Well, we'll just go into the Word this evening. Let's go into the Word. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's Word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There's no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the Word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. I hope you've been learning with this series or learning alongside or learning basically with what we've been examining in the last few days in the month of May. And we're looking at believers of victory and authority and victory. Either way. Go all the way with me to Matthew's Gospel 16. Let's continue again this evening. Matthew's Gospel 16. Look at Matthew's Gospel 16. Hallelujah. Praise God. I hope you're getting ready for in Christ's stead. Looking forward to the time of our lives and trusting that God, by God's power and God's Spirit, we have, you know, all our hearts' desires met in that meeting. Okay. Well, look at Matthew's Gospel 16. Go all the way to verse 13. So Jesus will go all the way to the Caesarea Philippi. And he'll ask his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Right? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others said thou art Jeremiah. But he will now ask them a question. But whom say that I am? Now, mind you, right? Why is Jesus asking such a question? Well, to a very large extent, your understanding of yourself will only be to the degree of your understanding of who Jesus is or who God is as a believer. Okay, so listen carefully, right? He's going to talk about victory and authority in Matthew's Gospel 16. Okay, he's going to talk about both of them. However, before that conversation, he would ask a question: who do you say that I am? So he first would ask, who do men say that I am? And he'll go further and ask, who do you say that I am? Okay, now, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Well, for flesh and blood had not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Now, it says, upon this rock I will build my church." Okay? You see, that conversation of building my church, actually, we're going to do a study on this in the coming days. We're going to do an extensive study on Matthew's Gospel 16. Yes, and we'll run through scriptures. Part of our in Christed teaching, our emphasis over the last few years in Christed teaching has sort of been a foundation to what we want to examine in Matthew's Gospel 16. But there's just so much we need to pay attention to, you know. But if you read the context historically, the place of narrative of narration, so to say, and what I'm just trying to say is where this conversation was had, right? You would find out that there was a confrontation that was happening. Okay, right? So it wasn't just a passive conversation. No, it was a confrontational conversation, right? So look at what it says. It says, "And I say unto thee that I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail against it." That's the word there, prevail is withstand. You see, you only speak in the language of withstanding when there's a confrontation that needs to happen. Do you understand? Yeah, the only reason why you will use the word withstand is because there's a confrontation that is happening or about to happen or a confrontation involved. However, the mind of man has an ideology on what confrontation entails, right? But the confrontation of Jesus in the real sense is not as much the confrontation of what a man will think. There's a lot I said there. I understand that. That's fine. Yeah, but we'll get there someday. Let me say that differently. You see, the idea of the gospel, when you look through the use of gospel across scriptures and also what it means, and from the writings of the prophets and by extension the apostles, we find out that actually there is war involved. So as much as possible, we can say the gospel is the good news, right? We said the gospel is the good news. The gospel is the good news. But this good news particularly is a good news that is on the back of the victory, that is on the back of a war that is fought. Then some friends say, so whilst the gospel can be termed as the gospel, the good news, much more than that is the background, right? There's a background to that, which actually would be the victory. So the gospel will be the good news, less for lack of better words, the good news of the victory. Okay. Now there's a background to the victory, and the victory will be what? A war has been fought. So it means the gospel will be ideally the good news of the victory from the war that is fought. So you will not isolate the gospel from the victory. You will not isolate the gospel from the war. So there will be a solid, strong war, but the war will not be from the perspective and ideology of man. What do I mean? Right? We don't see God go to the land of the dead through Jesus Christ with a sword, a knife, a gun, or a pistol. No. Right? 9mm. No. He didn't go with all of those things. Right? Bow, arrow. No. Yeah? But however, there's a war that is fought. So I think I'm going to do that series around, you know, the kingdom of God and what exactly it means. Then we'll pay attention to Matthew's Gospel 16, you know, and also understand what exactly is the establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth. Very important to pay attention to. But however, you know, when he says, whom do you say that I am, right? Remember, I said, what you get from there is an ideology of who they perceive Jesus to be. Why would Jesus ask that question? Well, before you get there, Jesus would have asked them and he would have said, who do people say that I am? Then they would respond and he would now say, okay, you've answered. Mind you, a lot of them would have responded with who they really saw Jesus as, but they would put it on, that is what they said he is. Okay, right? So in the real sense, he would say, but who do you say that I am? Yeah? And Simon will answer very intelligently, scripturally, biblically, spiritually, right? Jesus will say unto Peter, he'll say, thou art Simon Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Remember, prevail against it, withstand it, has to do with a combat. However, not the combat of man. Right? You see, the establishment of the kingdom of God is nowhere close to the way men establish kingdoms on the earth. Do you understand? Okay? However, the teachings of establishment of kingdoms across scriptures will be a pointer. Okay? Right? So if you look at verse 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now look at what it says afterwards. And I will give unto thee the keys. When I give you the key to my house, I've given you authority, right? So if you need a key, right, it means that if you've been given a key, rather, it means you have authority, right? You have authority to go into my house. So it means that in Matthew's Gospel 16, we see a narrative of victory, yeah? How do you see the victory there? Withstanding. So there will be no withstanding, no prevailing. Okay. Then afterwards, or alongside with that, as a continuous conversation, you would now see the handing of a key. Remind you see, for every time I've talked about key, I hope you know I'm being figurative. Okay. Right. So there is no key like this that has one, you know, shape of a key that was no. That key will be used to speak of an authority. Okay, so it says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Very important to see. So there's an authority that is given for a conversation regarding heaven, regarding earth, regarding earth, regarding heaven. Okay, so now it's very important to note that in the real sense, the victory of Jesus comes with an authority given to the man that believes the victory. Okay, so what does it mean for a man to believe the victory? It means a man believes the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of the victory. You get the point, right? So it means that you are in identification with the victory. So when you see the victor, you see yourself because you are in identification with the victor. Okay, when you see the victor, you see yourself because you are in identification with the victor. So it means that for there to be authority, there needs to be victory. Okay, so let's take it a step back. Okay, before you go to a land and exercise an authority, let's assume two people were fighting for a portion of a land, right? And that case was taken to the courts, right? And the judge made a rule. And it says, Mr. A, and you have full ownership or, full, whatever you call it, possession of that land, right? So in the real sense, what does that mean? It means that Mr. A has the victory of that land over Mr. B. So it really means that anyone who is in the family of Mr. A is in identification with Mr. A, because he has what? He has the victory. That means he won the battle. That is, he has the victory over whoever, you know, the battle was against, right? Now, Mr. A can now go to that land, right? Any time of the day to just walk into that property and go start building or establishing a foundation. Why? He has the authority to do that. So how did he get the authority? He got the authority because he got the victory, okay? Right? So for every authority, there is a victory. And there is no victory without battle. So are you getting the point right now? I just told you the gospel, right, will be just not the good news. Because you see, why am I saying this way, right? The gospel is the good news about the victory of Jesus over sin and death. Why must you be that definite? Well, because you can't just say the gospel is good news. You see, it's that umbrella of the gospel is good news that makes people add your money. Getting a new house is good news. So it's part of the gospel. Yeah, you know, they say gospel is all encompassing. Salvation is all encompassing. The gospel is the good news. Hey, well, see, if you get a car, if you get a job, well, I want to believe that's good news to an average person. Okay. Yeah. If you moved houses, you moved to a bigger house. Yeah. I believe moving to a small house as well can be good news to somebody, depending on who is in context. You get the point. So in the real sense, those are good news. You write an exam, right? And you get 500 over 100. That's a good news. Okay. Right. So if we say the gospel is good news and we use the umbrella of goodness, so that's why people now begin to add when they get 100 over 100 and they get first class, or to get first position in their class, that's a good news. So they associate that good news with what? They associate that good news with the gospel. And now say, my life is preaching the gospel. You know those people that say those kind of things? Yeah? You now say, my life is preaching the gospel. The way I excel is the way I preach the gospel. Because the way I excel is a good news. So we have to tell people that if they don't come to Christ, their lives will be full of crisis. Yeah. So that's why I'm very particular about that. Right. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is that. Okay. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me summarize. Let me put in context what I'm trying to say to you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. Look carefully into 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. Look at that carefully. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. So what it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So it's about talking about gospel. That which I preached unto you. So what did Paul preach to the Corinthians? He preached the gospel. Okay? Look at what it says in verse 3. I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, which is the gospel, how that Christ died. Right? So in that death and the resurrection, we see victory. You remember that in Hebrews 2:14. Right? He died for our sins. If you can just read 1 Corinthians 15, you understand that the gospel is that he died for sins, resurrected for sins. According to the scriptures, and I've told you before, to teach that Christ died for any other thing apart from sin is to teach outside the scriptures. You won't get to that conclusion when you teach from scriptures, right? And that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and all of that was seen by the 12 and also seen above 500 people. So that's very important to note. Very, very important to note. So the gospel is really about the message of the victory over death, over sin and death. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So there is no authority without victory. There is no victory without battles. You get the point? So it means that even as a believer, right, you must approach your life, your daily life, as a victor who is aiming for victory. Now, let me say that carefully, okay? Let me say that carefully, right? Now, you know, there is the finished work, there is the ongoing work. Let me tell you something. It is God's desire that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of his truth. It is God's will and God's desire, right? So you can have a man who is an unbeliever, right? And you are preaching the gospel to him. When he becomes a believer, right? You can now refer to him as one who has, you cannot refer to yourself as one who has won or gotten victorious. You get that, right? You've now gotten victorious. So you aim to get victory, right, by preaching the gospel. So it means that you fought a war. You get that? So when you say an unbeliever and you're preaching the gospel to an unbeliever, right, much more than just a normal human interaction, is a war you are fighting. You are fighting over the heart of that one, because the devil wants his heart, God wants his heart. Yeah, so God and devil, they want the heart of a man, right? So you are fighting. So how do you fight? You fight not with cutlass. You fight not with battle axe or whatever, or cutlass, right? What do you fight? You fight with words. You get that? So how do you win the victory? So whilst God has given you victory, he has given believers victory, there is a victory we aim to get when we approach our daily lives. Okay? So how do you get victory, right, over the heart of one or over the devil regarding the heart of an unbeliever? You get victory by teaching, preaching the gospel. Okay? Yeah. So you fight the war of the, over the heart of man, right? By words. You understand that? You understand that? So there is an expectation for you as a victor to get victory. So, you know, I have some of my friends who say things like, all things are done, all things are sorted, you know, I'm a victorious man. I don't fight any battle. There's no war to be fought, all war fought. Dear saints, in your daily life, you see, let me tell you something. See, the devil as well, God has gotten your heart. Let me say it differently. God has, like I said, separately in Navigating Your Bible. Your spirit, right, is what you know has been redeemed by the resurrection. Your mind is being redeemed, then your body will be redeemed. Yeah, I said that in passing in that Navigating your Bible's series. Okay, so there's an ongoing walk, right? There's an ongoing walk. Yeah, there's an ongoing walk. There's a mind of yours that is susceptible to the world's voice of the devil as well as susceptible to the voice and the words of the Lord. Are we together? So you need to actually get victorious. So you are a victor. But there is such a thing as what? Getting victorious. So, it's good to say we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. And that's okay. When you say an unbeliever, the victory over the heart of that one has not been concluded until that one becomes born again. Do you understand? So, you are one who is victorious. You are fighting from victory to get victory. You understand? When you pray for the hearts of men, when you see us pray in church and we give our hearts to prayer in church, yeah, we are praying to get victorious, even though we are victorious. You must understand the difference, okay? So there is that which is the victory we receive by the message of the gospel, and there's that which we need to attain by the works of our hands, by giving ourselves diligently to the ministry of the word, the ministry of prayer. So there is no authority without victory, and there is no victory without battles. Yeah, that's very, very important to note. Yeah, so victory, right, is synonymous to winning. Yeah, so when you say I was victorious over, or when Chelsea played Arsenal, Chelsea, you know, had victory over Arsenal, that means they won. That means they are the winning side. They are on the winning side. Okay, so there is winning that is victory. The message of the victory. The message of the winning is what you call the gospel, yeah? By default, by extension, rather, limited to the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus for sins. You get what I'm trying to say, right? So winning and victory will come with obstacles. To be a victor, to be victorious, there must be something. There was something you confronted. Do you understand? There was something you confronted. Either you confronted and defeated, yeah, or the party you were trying to confront gave their hands up, but there was just a confrontation that was needed. So to be a victor, to be victorious, there is a confrontation. So think about it this way. You are victorious because there was a confrontation. So you have been victorious, or you are now victorious because of the confrontation of Jesus. So you can be confrontational, then you can get victory. You get what I just said? You are victorious because of the confrontation that Jesus had. The gate of hell will not withstand. We will not prevail. And so you are now in identification with that victory so that you can confront going forward. Okay? Are you with me? That's very important. Yeah? So you can confront going forward. So to be a victor, you would have to confront. Then you would have to overcome, right? So, for instance, when a brother, when a sister, when one listening to me right now, battling with anything whatsoever it is, it could be like, so look at it. The believer is full of the spirit, meaning that the believer is in identification with the victory of Jesus. However, there are believers that are tormented, that are oppressed, that are whatever you want to call it. Yeah, there are believers that battle addictions. right? They are believe. I was having a conversation with someone very recently, a member from a Nigerian church recently, and I was trying to understand, explain how, you know, that there are some patterns, you know, people see in their lives. There are some patterns people, you know, tend to, you know, and see in their lives. And, you know, sometimes people call it generational curses and generational whatever you want to call it. Yeah. You see, to a very large extent, the way God has programmed the mind of man is that the mind of man is like sponge that can absorb anything that is submitted to it. Are we together, right? So in the real sense, to a very large extent, you reproduce what you have seen when growing up, to a very large extent. So when you have a conversation, or for instance, you see a man, let's say for lack of better examples, a man assaulting his wife, right? You say, oh, and he says his father assaulted his mother, his grandfather assaulted his mother. It's just because the father saw it, he saw it. Understand that? On that matter, that believer needs victory, and that believer needs to confront that assault. Do you understand? If you are one who any of your parents was very, used to, being promiscuous and just being everywhere and all of those things, that's a template you've seen. You see, on that matter, you need victory. On that matter, you need to fight. You need to confront it, even though you are victorious. You understand, right? So in the real sense, you need to actually pay attention to the victory you have, and that will help you approach the confrontation you've got to make. So when someone is battling with addiction, it might be an addiction of anything. It could be addiction of lying. It could be anything at all, right? It could be an addiction of, alcoholism and whatever likes you want, whatever name you want to call it. Yeah, that is something you need to confront. But you are going to confront that thing so that you can get victory. So you are victorious to get victory over addiction. Yeah? You understand it? Yeah? Your knowledge about your victory in Christ will help in achieving victory over whatever season you are talking about, whatever addiction you're talking about. But much more than that is you an understanding that there needs to be victory over that. So there is victory over sin and death by the resurrection. However, there are believers who battle with sin. Yeah. So that thing that a man, believer, battling with, there's an approach you would have. I ended my teaching on Sunday with that in that like. Yeah. When you're talking about David, right? Psalm 51, you create in me a new heart, you renew the right spirit within me, you cast me not away from your presence. There's an approach the man of God will have regarding those things. Now, one of the things you must understand is, when there are battles like that, you don't just sweep it under the carpet and say, no, it's one of those things. I tell you people who, for instance, are believers, and they say, when a believer sins, it's not sin, because it's the body that sins. The body sins, so the believer is sanctified. Yes, we know the believer is sanctified. Sin is sin. Your spirit, your soul does not sin. There's a way the Israelites say it's just your flesh that sinned. I heard of a story of someone who was involved a lot in immorality. And as a man, he heard the teaching of, anything that causes you to sin, cut off and everything, and literally went to cut off his private part. Yeah, to the praise and glory of his father, right? So he did that in the real sense because of lack of knowledge. Yeah, but in the real sense, why do you think he did that? See, in the real sense, that man needed victory over those immoral acts, those immoral mindsets, those immoral activities. Yeah, so you need to first admit, that's the thing, first thing about the believer. You must see, like I told you on Sunday, there are facts, but there is a greater fact. You understand? When the doctor tells you have this in your body, don't say, no, I reject or forbid of my dead body, or anything you want to say. No, don't say that first. Yeah, so you see, because science technology has not come or does not negate or there is not anti. You understand? Knowledge has increased over time. God put that in man. Do you understand? So man can use technology to do whatever man chooses to do with it, right? So give me a second. There's some people who don't take drugs. Why? Because they feel like medicine is anti-scripture. No. Yeah, they are scripture. You see, Paul will tell Timothy, right, that take a little wine for that your stomach upset usually. That's a way of prescribing medication. It's in your Bible. Do you understand? So taking medication is not anti-faith. It's not anti-spiritual, right? So they are facts, but they are greater facts. What am I saying to you, right? So if you are battling any addiction, if there's anyone you know battling any addiction, what you just say, when I lie in Christ, God does not see, God does not see lie. He sees me as a righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Righteousness. Well, see, the earlier you admit it, the better. You see, when you grew up in a dysfunctional home, yeah, when you see, when you know, the the best and first thing you need to do, yeah, in moving into marriage or getting yourself stabilized to build a home is to first admit that your home was dysfunctional while growing up. Yeah, that victory of the Christ Jesus did not reach dysfunctional methods and patterns you've seen. Yeah, so you need to pay attention to being very factual. Yeah, but much more than being factual is that you have the victory of God. So it means that the victory you have in association or identification of the resurrection can make you navigate through building a home such that your home will not end up being dysfunctional. Do you understand? Yeah, yeah. You say, oh, when I steal, you know, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, my flesh is stolen, my spirit is preserved. Let me tell you for free. You see, that spirit in you and the mind in you, when you are arrested, it will follow you to the jail. That is just the truth. You understand? So you can't just stay in one place and say, oh, you know, anything I do, God sees me. Yes, we know. Why do we teach righteousness by faith? We teach righteousness by faith so you can know how to act right amongst men. Who needs your acting right? It is not God, it is man. Do you understand? Right? So in the real sense, you need to actually be able to admit certain things. You need to be able to say it factually. Oh yeah, the doctor said this and that. That's fine. Now, you will not pay attention to what the problem is. You know, there's a difference between admitting and paying attention to what the problem is. Yeah? You can admit that I grew up seeing lie in my family. You can admit that I grew up seeing people lie around me. You know, I can admit that, well, you've gotten so used to lying because of your relationship with people over the past few years. But much more than that, is the spirit of God in you as a fact that can make you prevail over lying. Do you understand? Right? So you must have that mindset. You must have that orientation. You must have that mindset that much more than the fact that is presented by the human race is the fact of his resurrection that is in you. Are we together? Yeah. So if you have anything, no matter what it is, right, there is the place of admitting. There is the place of admitting. There's a place of saying, oh, this is a deficiency. Now, that doesn't mean you go to one person and go and confess and announce and all of those things. No, that's when you now keep feeding on the word, feasting on the word, so you now speak boldly. Yes, Sunday's teaching should make sense to you now, okay? Yeah, that we may boldly say what he has said. So he says something to us, then we say it boldly. Altogether. So you have an orientation, you have a mindset where people, for instance, are having to behave in very strange ways around you. And by default, you pick those methods, you pick those templates. You know, and in the real sense, you now start acting those things you've seen, right? It's not out of this world, it's human. But you need to feed your heart more with the word. First you admit, then you feed your heart more with the word. Altogether. So to be victorious, there was something that was confronted. So at the point when you stop lying, for instance, and maybe, you know, there are people who have gotten over their appetite and taste for alcohol. Are we together? Yeah, there's some people that I've had lots of people reach out to me at different points in my life asking questions on how to overcome that addiction. Right? Yeah. So how I approach that for a believer is not the same way I approach it for a friend who is not a believer. There are two different ways to approach it. The believer is victorious in Christ and needs to pay attention to certain things to overcome that. Altogether. So it's very, 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 very important to know. Altogether. It's very, 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 very important to know that the victory you have in Christ will help engage, right? It's just like preaching the gospel as well to the unbeliever, right? It is the victory you have in Christ that helps you or gives you an orientation or gives you a mindset or gives you the proper help as to how to navigate that preaching to an unbeliever. Very, very important. Are we together? So when there's now victory, you now speak authoritatively. There's now the authority you have. So, but there is the victory in Christ that gives you an authority. Then you can use that authority to speak while preaching. Do you see what I just did? There's the victory in Christ. Then the victory, how did the victory happen? The victory happened after winning the battle. Then the victory comes with authority. Then that all this, so from this part of your screen, you're looking at me to my left hand. For those of you who will listen to this on the audio, so I'm showing my left hand, and I'm saying I'm folding my fist, for instance. And this fist I'm folding on my left hand is where you have the victory, the authority that has come from the winning of the battle, right? Yeah, Matthew 16, the gospel, the good news of the victory, yeah, and all those things. Then you now take the authority from this left hand, then approach your daily life. Yeah, so this is now the right hand. So you are approaching with the victory, the authority over sin and death, and now approaching your daily life in preaching the gospel, against addictions, against the things the devil, you know, shows to you, brings to your mindset or your what's the word? Or your the forefront of your mind, your consciousness, right? You are approaching deliberately, intentionally, approaching intentionally with the authority you have. So it means because you have authority in Christ, you will speak to those situations boldly. Altogether, you can remind yourself, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? Sin has no dominion over me. Sin has no grip over my heart. My heart is God's and God owns my heart. There is no sin around me. Yeah, so you take that to approach depression. You take that to approach anxiety. You take that to approach timidity. You take that to approach anxiousness, being anxious. Yeah, there's a word like that. Altogether. So can a believer be addicted? Oh yes, my dear saint. A believer can be addicted. Yes, to so many things. Believers are addicted to so many things. Yes, believers can be addicted to so many things. Yeah. Can a believer be depressed? Oh yes, a believer can be depressed. What is the difference between a believer who goes through the same thing as another believer, but is depressed and the other believer is not depressed? A lot of times, more often than not, is knowledge. Yeah, knowledge about what? Remember my left hand. Knowledge about the authority, victory that comes with the winning over sin and death by Jesus Christ that we're in identification with. We're together, right? So there's a way you will speak with authority. There's a way you would approach situations. There's a way you would actually give yourself to these things, right? That you've already gotten as a reality in Christ Jesus. Yeah. So now let's look at hope today. I said I'm going to pay attention to hope today. Look at Romans. Don't forget the gospel is going to be the victory. That is the good news of the victory. Altogether, when kings fought in the writing. So when you see the wars that were fought in scriptures, it's to point your attention to a war that will be fought. However, it's going to show a method in which God will not fight his war. Altogether. So God will fight the war. You know that great war, what you call the Armageddon in what you call Revelation, right? Yeah, we're going to explain that in this to come. But the war that God will fight will not be the way man fights war. Uh-huh. That's why it shocked men when Jesus came to fight his war. Yeah, because they thought, how can you say you are God and yet you are killed by men? But in that's the war being fought. Yeah. So look at Romans 15 verse 4. Look at Romans 15 verse 4. Let's pay a little attention to this. Now, Romans 15 4. Now, so what it says? It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Let's read that one more time. Whatever things were written. Now, when it says whatever things were written, I hope you know, the things written before time will not be what you call Ephesians, Romans. He's referring to the writings of scriptures. If you look at Romans chapter 1 verse 1 first, go to Romans 1:1 before you go to chapter 15. Romans chapter 1 verse 1. Right, Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Yeah, so there's the gospel of God. There's the what's the word? Evangelion. Yeah, there's the gospel of God. There's what as from the context of good news of God and comes with the message of the victory. Right, and there's gospel. What you can call gospel normally. Right. So look at verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets. Afore there would be before time. So he had promised before time by his prophet in the Holy Scriptures. So when Paul will now tell you the things that are written, they are written for our learning. Yeah, he has already started opened up his letter by saying, well, there were promises that were made before time by the prophet in the Holy Scriptures. What was the prophecy about? Okay, look at verse 3. Concerning God's son, Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, right? By the resurrection from the dead. That means the method of that declaration is sanctified unto Jesus, right? There's a method in which there's a method in which that declaration was done. And that is sanctified. That's what you see as Spirit of holiness there. So Spirit of holiness is not as much, there's a Spirit of holiness a believer needs to receive. No. Holiness just really means something sanctified, something made acceptable, or something sacred. Yeah, yeah. For instance, in church, yeah, the mic I use when I teach is a holy mic. Not because the mic has not sinned or does not sin. No, it is because the mic is set apart. Yeah. For instance, where I stand to teach, right, is sacred for anyone who leads us. Yeah. So that's what the word their holiness there. So, but this sanctification is actually or sacredness rather, is by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. I was together. So go back to Romans 15. Romans 15. So God had spoken before time through the prophets and the scriptures. Then Romans 15 now tells you clearly whatsoever things were written afore. So you see, afore time, when you read it in Romans 1, it just says afore. Okay? Yeah, go back to Romans 1. Go back to Romans 1:1. Romans 1:1. Yeah? Look at what it says, Romans 1:1:2. Which he had promised afore. So another way you can read that is, which he had promised afore time by his prophets. Okay? Which he has promised afore time by his prophets concerning Jesus. Okay? So go back to Romans 15. He now says, for whatever things were written afore. So what will you put in bracket of written afore? That is, promised before time, or promised before or afore by his prophets in the scriptures. Okay? So what scriptures was Paul writing about in Romans 1? The scriptures being spoken about in Romans 1 will strictly be the scriptures of Genesis to Malachi. Okay? Now, look at what he now says in Romans 15. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning. Now, let's pay this attention to some words there. They were written for our learning. Now, the word they're learning is the word their doctrine in the Greek. Yeah? The word they're learning is the word their doctrine. So, let's read that differently. Let's read Romans 15:4 and put Romans 1 in Romans 15:4. Okay? So, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, into bracket, the things written by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, bracket close, were written for our doctrine. Now, what's the word doctrine there? The word their doctrine is the word their teaching. Okay? So let's read that again. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, bracket open, things that were said by the prophets in the scriptures, bracket close, were written for our teaching. That means they were written and we need to use them to teach. Okay? Hold your hands in Romans 15 and go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15. Look at that carefully. Okay? From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So what will the Holy Scriptures contain? The things that were written aforetime by the prophets. Yeah? Right? Concerning the Son. Romans 1. Okay? So, you've known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. But look at verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God. He says it is profitable. Now, the word profitable in the Greek is the word advantageous, right? Scriptures are given by inspiration of God and they are advantageous for doctrine. That word their doctrine is the same word you see in Romans 15, which is called learning. So they are advantageous for learning. And we said the word learning is the word doctrine that is teaching. Okay, so we use the things written aforetime to learn, to teach. It says for reproof. That word there, reproof, is the word assurance. Okay, right? For correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay, so if you go back all the way to Romans 15. So it says, verse 14, Romans 15, 14. Let me give you a few seconds to get back there. Romans 15, 14. Romans 15, 14. Are you there? Romans 15:4, right? For whatsoever things were written aforetime, into brackets, which were written by the prophets concerning Jesus Christ in the scriptures, bracket close, yeah, they were written for our learning, that is the word teaching. So it means that Paul is referring to the writings of the scriptures. Look at Ephesians 3:3. Let me show you Ephesians 3:3. Let me show you something, Ephesians 3:3. Ephesians 3:3. Look at Ephesians 3:3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, the word there, mystery, is the word mysterion, right? And it's a word that just means it. Mystery in scriptures, used as mysterion, doesn't necessarily mean something that cannot be explained. No, it really means something that is covered. So it means that it needs an explanation. You get what I'm trying to say, right? So, if I put my palm here, my hand, my fist as well, for those of you listening online, right, of audio, whatever here, yeah? So there's going to be my palm, and I can take a towel and put it on my towel, right? What have I done? My palm, or what you can see from your physical eyes, will become a mystery. A mystery, not that there is nothing under the towel, but a mystery such that that towel needs to reveal, uncover, or expose what is there. Okay? So when Paul says, how that by revelation, he had made unto me the mystery. The mystery there will be that which needs explanation. He now says, as I wrote afore in few words. Okay? Now look at verse 4. He says, whereby when ye read, right? I think that's the word anaginosko. So when you read, you read again and again, you may understand my knowledge. So what did Paul do? Paul did in his writings unveil the scriptures. Do you get what I just said? Right? Don't forget, it is mystery that needs something that needs to be explained. Not that it is impossible to explain. No. Mystery will be mysterion that needs or that will need to be revealed. So you need a third party, need someone to uncover. You understand that, right? So it says, whereby when you read, that is when you read and read and read again, yeah, you may understand my knowledge in the mysterion of Christ, which in other ages was not known, made unknown unto the sons of men, as it was now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by his spirit. Are we together, right? So what is he speaking about? He's speaking particularly, hinging what he's saying on the writings of the prophets, the apostles. Yeah, look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus had been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, receive ye by the Spirit, by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit and now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? So, it means that particularly, you would see, I'm looking at something there. Philippians says, what do you see, should have been true before? I think we'll come back to this. Let's come back to Galatians 3. Let's go back to Romans, please. Romans chapter 15. Sorry, that's what I was going to go to, not Galatians. Probably wrote that wrongly. So go to Galatians. So we read Ephesians 3 where he said, I wrote a 4 in few words, the same Romans 1, the same word a 4, right? If you go to Romans 14 now. So Romans 15, verse 4, it says, for whatsoever things were written afore, they were written for our learning. We said that what they're learning is teaching, right? Now, what did he say about it? That we are the ones that are learning from it. Now, through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, let me say something to you. Let's look at the word hope in this series today. Look at the word hope. Look at the word there, hope. Look at the word there, hope. Are you there? Now, the word there, hope, is the word ELPIS. That's the word there, hope, in Romans chapter 15. Why am I saying 14? Romans 15. That's the word ELPIS. Now, the word there, ELPIS, that's ELPIS, if you spell that well. ELPIS, right? Now, it's a word that means to expect a definite outcome. That's the word ELPIS. ELPIS there is a word that means to expect a definite outcome. Altogether. Now, it's a word that means to expect a definite outcome. Now, it is actually a stronger word than just a mere wish. The hope. Now, the hope where it is taught in scriptures, that word used as ELPIS, is different from just a casual wish. I wish we'll resurrect, right? Or I wish I had lunch, or I wish I would have dinner, or I wish I could. It's not just a wish. Let me use an example. I wish I could build a house. Right? Now, that can be a mere wish. But there's something that you would have that can make that mere wish to not be a mere wish again. Right? So I'm going to explain that to you now. So the word LPC is a word that means to expect a definite outcome. Like I said, it's stronger than a mere wish. Now, that word involves something else. So it means when you have a wish, there will be a corresponding action to it. Or there will be something that will be in existence that will correspond to the wish. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So I wish I finished my school as the best graduate student. There will be a corresponding action of you reading your book that will make that wish not to be a mere wish. Do you get the point? There will be a corresponding action of you reading your book, you going to classes, you doing your CE, your tests, your whatever you need to do. Right, that will make that bare mere wish to just be up to not be an ordinary wish. So you can start your school, your first semester, and say, "I wish I'm the best student in this class." You never go for lecture. You never go do your assignments. You never do your CA test. You never write the exam and all of the likes. Yeah, that's a mere wish. But when it comes to Bible hope, right, it's not just a mere wish. Right, it is actually there will be corresponding actions. Right? So, for instance, I want to build a house. That's a mere wish. But if I have a salary, I have a job that is paying me a salary, then I can save money to build a house. Then it has moved from a mere wish. But if it is, I'm just home, nothing happening, nothing is doing, nothing I'm doing, I get jobs, I reject it, I resign, I do everything. Yeah, and you say I want to build a house. Yeah? Saying it every day will just be a mere wish. Yeah? But there will be certain actions. Are we together? There will be certain actions, right? So, for instance, if I say I want to build a house and I don't have any cement, any block, any wood or anything, you know, to build a house, and you say you want to build a house, but right in front of you, you have a cement, you have lavage, you have cement toner mixers. What do you call those? Cement mixers, right? You have all of those things. Where you mix concrete together, concrete mixer, that's the word, right? Then you know you have your blind, your black blind. Oh wow, these things are leaving my head. Right, so you have everything you need. You have, you know, your bags of cement, your granites, you have different kinds of equipment in front of you. When you say, I want to build a house, and when I say I want to build a house, yeah, one of us is actually having a mere wish. And the other actually has a wish that has something or something corresponding to it. Are we together? So the hope of scripture is not just, I want to have a mansion. No, there is something. There's the possibility you have the cement, you have the block, and you have everything that you need for that. Right? So that confidence, now if you go back in the real sense, right? Look how it says in Romans 15. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. So it means the scripture gives us confidence. So it means that the stories of the scriptures gives us a sense of confidence. Look at it this way, right? So the cement and the block in front of the other person who wants to build a mansion, right, gives that person confidence, right? For me, I have a mere wish. Yeah, for me, I have a mere wish. Yeah, I have a mere wish. While he or she, for instance, would have a wish, but much more than a wish is something that actually can build his confidence. So what I can say, I want to build a mansion, and he can say, I want to build a mansion. But when the third party looks at us, right, at both of us, there are two different things you will see. You will see possibilities with one. You get that? So the scriptures are there to give us confidence. That's what it's teaching there. That we through patience and comfort. So they are there for us to go through patiently, and these things we will read will provide comfort and confidence. That's what you say, that we might have hope. Are we together? So what does that, let me put it in better context. When you read the stories of the scriptures, is to let you see you are not the first person going through what you are going through. Yeah? I hope it comes alive now. Yeah, so look at it. The cement and the blocks in front of a man who says, I want to build a mansion, right? Those things in front of him are what you call the stories of the scriptures that are going to give the man confidence. So let's say I'm now a believer, right? And I have the scriptures in front of me, right? And there's another man who wants to build a house. and he has a cement in front of him. His cement in front of him is the scriptures in front of me. So when I read the scriptures, what I get from the scriptures is confidence and hope. So what is the hope there? Don't forget, it's not mere wish. So if I tell you that tomorrow, your tomorrow is greater. So if I pray for you, for instance, I will say, and I say to you, your best years ahead of you, right? So I'm saying that to you, regardless of what you are going through right now, because my words are not just mere words. They are words of hope. That is, words that have what? Expect a definite outcome because of what is on ground or because of what corresponds with it. Do you get what I'm saying? Are you following me today? Right? So the scriptures we read is for us to read, to for us to see that we're not the first to go through things. Are we together? Yeah, we're not the first to go through things, right? So you read scripture, so you read the story of Naomi, right? You read the story of Naomi who lost her husband. Yeah, so when you read that, it is to show you that if a woman, for instance, loses her husband, she's not the first. So through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, we have hope. Is it making sense to you? Right? Well, when you see David, right, ruling as a solid king, right? Before you see David ruling as a solid king, you would have seen David by extension, who was at the back of the bush or the village, the forest. Yeah? So when you read those stories, what does it bring to you? Through patience and comfort, you have hope. That yet you might be in the forest today, but there's going to be, you know, something can change or will change. So that's how your mindset now changes to be from being pessimistic to optimistic. Because, you know, some of us, when we go through things, we think we are the first in the history of mankind to ever go through it. No. I say something about God. God is so good at using the mess of man. You know, I'm not to sound motivational. Yeah, not to say go and be messing up. No. Yeah, there's not one of the prophets you see in scriptures who did not have a flaw. Not one. Either they battled lie, they battled, you know, immorality, they battled, you know, whatever it is. Think about it. Let's see. You see, on Saturday, I'm going to pay attention to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then David, then Jesus. Yeah, on Saturday. So I'm giving you a heads up. Okay? Who is Abraham? Abraham will lie. Yeah? Abraham will fight war, defeat war, and take the property. He will steal. And together, Abraham will sleep with his house help. But much more, when Hebrews 11 records it, what does it say? Abraham by faith. God just has a way. So what am I teaching you today? When you read those stories, you understand? Yeah, some people, you know, some people say things like, oh yeah, you know, my father gave birth to me out of wedlock, mother gave birth to me. And that's not to say go and be giving birth to people out of wedlock. That's not the point. But much more than that, when we read it in scriptures, we see that these are things that have happened. Then through patience of study, what do we have? We have comfort. We have hope. Are we together? You see, David in the real sense will be somebody who will be in the forest. But when you read that, through the patience and comfort of scriptures, you have hope. Well, he will come to the palace, right? And one of those days in the palace, he will just browse through Twitter, what you call X or TikTok. And he will just see something appealing. Then because of his influence, he will go right after that thing appealing. Are we together? You know, David was somebody, for instance, who in the real sense, he would do something terrible. He would go after the wife of another man. To the point he now instructs that they make sure that man is put in the middle where the war is fierce. And he now instructs them by the mercies of the Lord. And says, when the war is fierce, leave Uzziah in the middle of the war and withdraw from him so he will be alone. Why? So that he can be killed. Yeah, that's messing up. Yeah, but more than that, you have scripture recording. A man after my heart. Such that Jesus, the apostles, they all quoted the same David. No, don't get the message wrong. That is not saying live your life anyhow your life. Men will still quote you. That's not what I'm saying to you. I'm saying, regardless of what your life has been like till this point, we have examples in scriptures. We have examples in scriptures. You will see a man, you will see a woman, for instance, called Hannah. For instance, who will not enjoy what people call the fruit of the womb for years? I went together. And after that, she would have an experience and give birth to a Samuel, who will now be a great counselor to the people of Israel. You get the point. You see, let me say it to you. Yeah, we know Romans 8 is when you say all things work together for good. That doesn't mean you cannot say things that work together for your good. Remember, we say things boldly. You know, you can go through challenges and just come out of it and just say, well, all things are working together for my good. I am not defeated. Yeah. So what are you doing? You are picking your ideology from the authority, victory, winning of Jesus over sin and death to approach life circumstances. And how do you say those kind of things? You say boldly. All together. Oh, my father did not have money when I was growing up. My father could not afford to take me to school. Well, much more than that is actually something that you can do for yourself now. Yeah. Oh, so, you know, I usually say this a couple of years, over a decade ago, actually. I'll say when life puts you on the back. Yeah. I don't know how to say it, but when your back is on the ground, I can't remember, but I know it's to end up with when your back is on the ground, something like, you know, don't allow your background to affect, to allow you keep your back on the ground. That's one of those very, I used to be very motivational, person. If I do motivation for you, you would, you're gonna fly jets tomorrow. I'm telling you, yeah, it should be that way. Yeah, and I knew scriptures to use for those things, but praise be the Lord. Well, but what am I saying to you, right? When we read these things in scriptures, is to make us see that because we have a hope or because we have a God, it means that that's not the end of our lives. That's not the end of our lives. No. You know, there's some time, you know, I found out something that a lot of times when people die, a lot of people that cry during their venerals, so when I mean by when I pass for both believers and unbelievers, a lot of people that cry in their funerals, a lot of them are crying for selfish reasons. A lot of people are crying for selfish reasons. Yeah, you're crying for selfish reasons. And reasons can be, this was person sponsoring me, the person I hope will give me money. You know, there are some people in your life today, you know, that you pray for them every day more than every other person because you want them to live long. Selfish reason. You understand? But what am I saying to you? Right? Yes, you might have lost your father at a young age. Your dad must have passed at a young age. Your mom might have passed at a young age. Both parents might have passed at a young age. But much more than that is, that's not the first time it will happen. You see, you will see in Naomi, for instance, who would have relocated with the wife, with the husband, to a new city. And the husband would die. Guess what? Naomi's husband was not the only one. Naomi did not just lose her husband. Naomi lost her husband, lost her two sons. That we, through the patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope. So we see it across scriptures. There is nothing we are going. See, let me tell you for free, in case they've not told you before. You are not the one going through the most terrible thing, and you are not the first person to go through the most terrible thing in this world. You see, this world has spanned for decades, for years. Are we together? Right? Whatever you think, and I always tell you, anything you think, during my last trip to Nigeria, for instance, I had conversations with some of my pastor friends. I went out to have dinner with two of my pastor friends in Nigeria. We're just talking. I know that as I was sharing some things and some experiences I've had in ministry, they were saying their own. And in my head, I'm like, hey, what? Yeah, I'm not the first. You see, it is... To think you are the first and the only person to have experienced anything is being prideful. Yeah. You're not the first that will lose a job. You're not the first that will get a job and lose it the next day. You're not the first that will get... In fact, there are people who have gotten jobs, for instance, and they will lose the job that evening. Yeah. I knew somebody, for instance, who got a job and they had to revoke the job the evening because they missed the surname of the HR mistakenly sent to the wrong email. Yeah. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying we pray for that to happen. What am I saying? No matter what you go through in life, there is a hope. What's the word hope? An expected or definite outcome. So, the scriptures and stories of scriptures gives us a sense of confidence that people have gone through these situations. In case you don't even see any other story, just think about Jesus. Jesus who came and will heal people, and the people who he healed, everything he did was good. Yet the people who did good too will hang him on the cross. You are not the first to be backstabbed. Yeah, you're not the first to be backstabbed. You're not the first to be betrayed. You're not the first to be assaulted. You're not the first to, you know, you're not the first for any of them. So we read these scriptures. Paul will say, we read scriptures. They are written for us to learn. So sometimes you ask yourself questions. Why did they write this thing in the Bible? It's for your learning. It's for your learning that we, through patience and comfort of scriptures, may have hope. So when we read scriptures, we are to finish or come or leave scriptures with a confident expectation that is sure. All together. Yeah? We leave scripture with a confident expectation that is sure. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah. Look at Acts 2:26. Look at Acts 26. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou will not leave my soul. So you know, if you go all the way to verse 30, it says, therefore being a prophet David, right, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, right, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. So that means when Jesus was going through all those persecutions, when he was going through all those crucifixion, he had hope. What is hope? Hope is to expect a definite outcome. So Jesus was not just wishing that, I just wish that God will resurrect me. No, he had hope. And that's the difference for the believer. Yeah, there's a difference between hope and mere wish. I hope you're getting the point. So there's the hope that the believer has because of certain things that are already on ground. So Jesus had a hope because of the faithfulness of God he knew about. So look at 26 again. Therefore did my heart rejoice. Right? Look at verse 25. For David speaketh concerning Jesus. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand and I shall not be moved. Right? Why is he not moved? Why is he not? So that's why you don't go through your daily activities just expecting the worst to happen. No, there's hope. There is hope. There is hope. Things can work to your favor. Things can work for you. Everything is working around for you. Everything can work for you. Yes, yes. And mind you, when I say everything, I didn't say every good thing. Everything, everything. We have an expected expectation. We are confident about a definite outcome. Yeah. So I approach ministry with an expectation of a definite outcome, that ministry will not slip off my hands. Yeah. That years from now, I will not close God's palace because whatever reason. Yeah, that God's palace will stay and keep staying and keep staying and keep staying regardless of the storm that raises ugly head. Yeah, that's hope. Why? Because the one who will help me achieve that is a faithful God is on my inside. So I'm not just giving a mere wish. I'm saying I have the strength of the spirit in my inner man, right? I have the ability of the spirit on my inside, right? So ministry will never be a past tense for me. Yeah, I will not have those encounters of, oh, when I was much younger in the faith, I used to pray for 2 days, I used to pray for 3. No, no. Why? Because I know I have an expected definite outcome of my future, that my future is going to be bright, colorful with ministry being and prospering in my hands, through my hands, that more men are being discipled through the words of my lips. Yeah, so you see, if you've noticed recently, I started saying it in my teachings that I know people will listen to this 30 years from now. Yeah, I started saying it. I'm not just because I want, it's not for fame, right? It is that men will receive the word, be established in the word, be discipled, and teach others the same. Yeah, so I keep saying it. So I listen to myself today, for instance, with an expectation that people in strange parts of the world are listening to it. Right? What am I doing? I'm doing the will of Father. That's all that's expected for me. That's what ministry prospering will entail. But in the real sense, I have that expectation. I'm expecting a confident outcome that I'll be here 10 years from now, 20 years from now. I'll listen to myself 30 years from now, 40 years from now, decades ahead from now, saying these things that I'm saying today. Are we together? Right? So that's the hope the believer will have. So the believer would always expect a positive outcome, would also expect that things will work out well. Are we together? Look at Acts 26. So no matter how terrible life goes, like I told you on Sunday, right? Remember I told you, yeah? Let your conversation be with that of righteousness, be content with certain as you have. And I was teaching you that your contentment must be hinged or built on that which is eternal. Yeah. And he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There is no time in point T or point X in the life of a believer that it doesn't have anything to be thankful for. You always have something to be thankful for. So in 1 Thessalonians will tell you, in all things give thanks. That means your thanksgiving is hinged on the fact that that which he has assured you is eternal. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So look at Acts 23 verse 6. It says, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the others were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and the resurrection. That's the same word, elipsis, right? Of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Look at chapter 24, verse 15. So I read Acts 23, 6. Look at 24, verse 15. 24 verse 15. And have hope towards God right? Which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscious void of offense towards God and towards what? Men. That's the same word, hope. If you go to Acts 26 verse 6, so Acts 23, 6, Acts 24, 15, Acts 26 verse 6. So what it says there, the same word, hope. And now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto the fathers. The hope of the promise made of God unto the fathers. Look at Acts 28 verse 20. Acts 28 verse 20, it says, for this cause therefore have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain, right? So you see the consistency of the message of hope, right? So our message is a message of hope. It's not a mere wish. So when we go out to preach the gospel to the unbelievers, we're not giving them a mere wish. Come and believe the gospel and let's see how your life will go. No. We are certain. Don't forget, what is hope? To expect a definite outcome. We are certain that when they believe. So when we say the gospel is a message of hope, it is because we are certain that when we preach the gospel and another believes it, by default, we are sure of it. Definite outcome. What's definite outcome? They now become the child of God, now members of the kingdom of God, now brought into life out of darkness. Do you understand? So, in the real sense, it is only an interesting believer who says they are hopeless. It's only an interesting believer. You cannot, ideally, you should not be a Christian and be saying, I'm hopeless. I don't have hope. No. Hopelessness is not found around the believer. Yeah. No matter how daring that situation is, hopelessness is not found around the believer. No. No matter how complex it is, hopelessness is not found around the believer. See, no matter what he said to you, no matter what you have heard, no matter what doctor said, no matter what your teacher said, no matter what lecturer said, no, hopelessness is far from the believer. The message of the gospel the believer has received is by default the message of hope. All together. Yeah? You see, what you might not always remember is that you have the cement, you have the block, you have the water. Right? You have the concrete mixer. Remember the first example? You have the stories of the scriptures. And we're together. You have the stories of the scriptures. Like I told you, Abraham, a man with full of lots of flaws. All of them full of flaws. All. To show to you justification righteousness by faith is by faith and not by works. Yeah? Abraham full of, flaws. Jacob full of flaws. Isaac full of flaws. David full of flaws. The prophets across scriptures. Jonah. Yeah, Jonah, stubborn-hearted, disobedient, disobey, right? Go to Nineveh. No, yeah. So they had flaws. And they were written intentionally to show you that you are not the worst. Yeah, to show you that there's still such a thing called hope. There's still such a thing called hope. Yes, you came from a background, yeah? Don't allow your back to remain on the ground. Yeah, so you came from a background where, this happened, that happened at the age of 30, at the age of 40, this happened. Oh, some people grew up in families where they told them that everybody that gets pregnant in their family, the first child that they must carry. No. You don't pay attention to those things. You are one of hope. Go through scriptures and read it. Yeah. Oh, you are a family, for instance. You've tried to expect a baby for years, for weeks, for months. No, we are people of hope. People of hope, people of hope, people of hope, people of hope, people of hope. Do you understand? So that's your approach you must have to life. That's the approach you must have, that you have a confident expectation that tomorrow is better. Yeah. See, the tomorrow you said is better, you can get to, when you get to the tomorrow, you keep saying it, tomorrow is better. Tomorrow is better. Tomorrow is better. My days are bright and colorful. My days ahead of me are bright and colorful. I don't have a better yesterday. Why? Because I am a man of hope who has received the message of hope. Right? So I expect and believe. I expect and believe supernatural interventions. Right? I expect and believe supernatural interventions. Oh, they say everybody from this place that applies to this place will not get this thing. No. I don't go to apply with that expectation. Oh, they say, no matter what happens, this is going to happen. If you do this, do that. Well, much more than that is a message of hope you've received. Are we together? Right? Look at Romans 4 verse 17. Romans 4 17. Let me start wrapping up this evening. Romans 4 17. Look at Romans 4 17. Romans 4 17. Let's use Abraham as an example. Look at Romans 4 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Okay? Now look at 17. Romans 4, 17. Romans 4, 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Listen to this carefully. I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. Now look at verse 18. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. What is that saying? What is that saying? That's just an example of Abraham, right? You see, age speaking, technically speaking, analytically speaking, right? Abraham will be without a child for years. That's to show you. The man you call father of faith. Father Abraham had many sons. The man you call the father of faith, Abraham. Yeah, and mind you, why do you call Abraham father of faith? It's just tracing back the belief, the scriptures, you know, and Israel back into their father Abraham. That's just the reason why you call him father of faith and all of those things. But he says, Bible says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him who he believed, even God who quickened the dead and called those things. So who is it that quickened the dead? God. Who is it that called those things which be not as though they were? It is God. So calling things that be not as though they were, or calling things that which be not as though they were, is a following a God, is a method, or is an act of following the God yourself, or the God that is on your inside. You understand that? So who against hope believes in hope that he might become the father of many nations? You know, sometimes we are used to calling things the way they are, more than how we want to see things. Altogether, or from the perspective of who we have. Yeah. So what do? We approach life, we call life, we say things the way, you know, not just the way we see them. Altogether, right? So we must not be used to calling things the way they are. Okay, they said you have this, they said you have that. Yeah. Don't discard it. No. Yeah, they've done a scan, they've done this, they've checked this, they've done that, they've checked your heart, they said your kidney is here, they said your kidney, yeah, they've done all of the things that science needs to do. But much more than that, if you say to yourself, oh no, I will live long. There's a man called Brother Kenneth Hagin, you all know him, right? He was in the hospital bed at age 17 or age 19 with a heart condition, terminal disease, at the point of, it was called a terminal disease, that he was going to die very soon. Guess what? He lived till 83. That's a leap so much. Some people are saying that, Kenneth Hagin, why did he die at that? Don't you know that is a testimony enough to live more than 60 years? Even 70 plus years, if I'm not mistaken. I think he died at 87, actually. Yeah, 2003, September. Yeah, 87. Right? That's almost 70 years more. Almost 70 years after doctor had given a verdict. And so the government can give a verdict and he says, oh, this is what's happening. You say to yourself, no, I'm going to carry my child in my hands. Oh, nothing is going to affect. I'm going to mother my child. Yeah. I'll be here to groom my child. Yeah. They say, oh, as a man, this is this. Oh, no. The story of Abraham is there that we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, might have hope. That's it. Oh, they say your heart is this, your kidney is this, your liver is this, oh, your this is this. They say you're that. No, you keep saying it. They say you see, let me tell you something. Your father, your mother might be SS and they married themselves and they gave birth to you SS square. You listening to me today, right? Oh, they said normally speaking, when you are SS, this is the age you live up to. Then you start, no, my vitals are functional. My body will carry me for decades and decades to come. I will grow old. I will grow in stature, grow in wisdom. No deficiency. Yeah, you say it. If you go back to the hospital, they might tell you, oh, it's not SS cube. You go back home. You say, no. Look at the beginning. It says, who against hope believed in hope that he might be? At the time when the promise of Abraham or the promise of Abraham fathering a nation and all of those things was in place, in the real sense, look at verse 19. Being not weak in faith. Look at verse 19. Romans 4, 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Do you understand? They said, oh, your body is dead. You are old and you've passed the age. He says, consider his own body now dead. This is in Romans 4. What did Paul say in Romans 15? That we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. Right? And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Ideally, when you start getting to 90, get it to 100. But what happened? Bible says that when he was about 100 years, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. You see, there's a way you can, there's a way the affections and the things of life or the technicality of life can make you stagger. But the Bible says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Look at verse 21. Being persuaded, being fully persuaded. See, fully persuasion or full persuasion comes as a result of their hope. What is hope? Expecting a confident outcome. Expecting a confident outcome, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So he believed it. 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 So there will be facts that will be said. They will say, your document is this, your that is this, but much more than that. No. See, when you can apply for a visa, you are rejected. When you leave that place, you are not hopeless. You have something that has worked well. Are we together? Yeah. So, but you must have an attitude. You must have a mindset. You must have an approach to life. As you don't behave like one who is hopeless. Are we together? You see, let me tell you something. A lot of times, speaking God's word. Remember Hebrews 11, where we started this series from, right? God framed the world with his words. Are we together? So we frame the world we want to see. We say, we don't need to stay with calling things the way they are. Oh, I have a deco. I learned this over a decade ago. It's been over a decade ago, the last time I said my drug. I don't say my drug. I don't say it. Even a mistake, I don't say it mistakenly. Even my dream, you can't catch me saying my drug. If I go to the hospital today, for instance, and they said they want to treat me for this, yeah, I say, someone, please help me bring my drug. No, I say it around my wife as well. Yeah, please let me bring my drug. Which your drug? My drug, are you the owner? Are you the CEO? No, it's not my drug. Altogether, help me bring the drug. That's it. See, what are you doing? You are working on your mind because your mind is the most important. Altogether, it needs to be renewed. It needs to be renewed. It needs to be renewed. Say, I have not taken my injection today. Well, see, a lot of times people now own those things. I've not taken my drug. I've not taken my medication. Is that basic? Yeah, yeah. A man of faith will. So you see, it's a man of faith will take the drug in the real sense, but not make it his possession. Altogether, faith, like I said, is not denying facts. No, it's not denying facts. Yeah, but knowing that there's something super, there's a greater fact that God is on your inside. You experience supernatural. You experience divine health. You experience God's mighty power at work in you. Are we together? Yeah. Get yourself used to saying God's power is at work in me. God's power is at work in me. God's power is at work in me. I will live for years. I will live for decades. I will live for years. I will live for decades. I will live for years. I will live for decades. I will be here doing God's will. 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 Are we together? Right, so you go to you go for an experience, for instance, yeah. I don't know why I'm paying attention to as much as possible, you know, doctor's report today, you know. But you go to the hospital, you say the analysis tells you that there's something inside your brain, right? The analysis tells you that there's something that is happening. There is this, there is that, there is that. Don't just shine a doctor and just slap the doctor and say no, you don't know. No. You live there. You see, they've used words into your heart. You use words to work on the same heart. Yeah. Yeah. So, yes, there is this, but there is also a God. There's also a God. Like I told you, the believer is born again into an inheritance of the miraculous. A believer is born again into an inheritance of the supernatural. So God, there's a God that heals, and the God that heals is my Father, and the God that heals is on my inside, and the God that heals, I'm his child, and the God that heals is a healer. You get that? The God that heals is my Father, rather, is my God, rather. Yeah, Bible says in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope? Who against hope believed in hope? Who against hope believed in hope? You know, sometimes we stand against us. Sometimes what stands against us and believing God is something that must have happened before. Now, I've told you that before. Yeah, I give my example on Sunday. Right? You might have experienced something before. Something might have happened to you in your past. Sometimes you must have heard somebody say something. Oh, when you start seeing this sign, this is what it means. So it means this is what must happen. No. Who against hope believed in hope? You know, that's why I started doing some series before I got here. Mm-hmm. Right? Keep your eyes, keep your heart with all diligence. Right? So there's a confident expectation the believer has. So regardless of my experiences, I stay with the word. I stay with God's word. I stay positive. I stay with God's word. I stay in position. I believe I can have what I say. Remember Mark. Yeah, whoever says to this mountain, no matter the obstacle around you, you can speak to it. You can speak to it. You can speak to it. We don't let anything hold us down. We don't let anything make us not believe in God's word or believe in God's ability. No, we stay there. We stay there. You pray for the sick today, nothing happens. You pray for the sick tomorrow, nothing happens. Let me tell you these things. On day three, you ensure you pray for the sick again. Yeah, that's what you call hope. You're not hopeless. You say, oh, pastor, everybody I prayed for, nothing happened to them. No. You stay there. Yeah, you minister in things of the spirit, for instance, right? Yeah, you're trying to get your thoughts together, your words together, you're trying to get, yeah, but what happened? You stay there. Why? Because the God on your inside is mighty and powerful to bring a lot of clarity through your words. The God on your inside is mighty and powerful to bring healing to another through your hands. The word God on your inside is mighty and powerful to relieve that or relieve them or release those people who are in the bondage and shackles of depression. The words of God on your lip is able enough and powerful enough to supply the love of God in your heart, into the heart of men by you preaching the gospel, the message of his love, the message of his victory. Yeah, you stay with the word. So your decision today, going forward, is stay with the word. No matter what happens, stay with the word. Stay there. Yeah, a lot of us don't know how to stay with the word for a long time. Stay there and stay there. All together. Stay there and stay there. We live there. We stay there so that we can continually stay there. That's your approach to the word. Yeah, that's your approach to the word. They said people in your family, don't go past the stage. No. Go back to the word. Right? Go back to the word. Don't forget, the hope you're having would have definite outcome or expectation of definite outcomes. And also we have some actions that will link around it or that will yield to it or that will merge to it. Or rather, the word I used was correspond with it. Our together, right? If we have been saying something about ourselves, no matter what it is, when we stay at the word, we drop it. We leave it away. Yeah? We drop it, we leave it away. Yeah? I have a friend, for instance, who reached out to me and told me that they told him that they will have to take a particular drug for a number of years until they grow old. Stay with the word. Yeah, don't take my drug. I've not taken my drug for today. Last time I took my drug was this day. No, it's not a, not your drug. Don't own it. Yeah? Those things count. Yeah, you're about to go into marriage. You are scared. I don't know if my marriage will work. No. Stay there. Your marriage will work. You are married to a believer, and the heart of a believer who you are married to is open to the word. God's word will change, permeate. God's word will marinate. God's word will bring fruitfulness, right, into your marriage, right? You speak words. They told you when you were small. They told you when you were younger that, because you did something, somebody cursed you and said you will not have a good marriage. No. You live past that. Who against hope had hope? Yeah. You say things are not as they are, right? You don't say things as they are. No, I have a fruitful marriage. I'm going to marry a good husband. I'm going to marry a good wife. You stay there. You say it. I'm going to marry a good wife. For those of you who are married already, right? Yeah. And your wife is giving you issues. Your husband is giving you issues. Well, no, I believe in God's mighty word being able to change the heart of any, right? You stay there. You keep saying it. When you give birth to your children, you speak words over them. You will grow in grace. You see, I'm a product of words spoken. Yeah. In fact, for the best part of my life, I grew up with every night I slept in my parents' house. My parents usually prayed every, in fact, for over a decade, yeah, for just before my dad passed. My mom still does it as well today. But for almost two decades now, if you look at time into now, right, there is not a single night when my parents are not praying, saying words. 99% of the nights, my dad walks into my room, my mom walks into my room in the middle of the night when I'm sleeping. They lay hands on my head. I'm still sleeping. Lay hands on my head, right? And they speak words. You will serve Jesus. You will not fail. Do the same to your parents and to your kids. Do the same to your kids. Just give birth to your kids and leave them in another room downstairs and you are upstairs. You are snoring. No, wake up in the middle of the night. In the afternoon, lay hands on them. Evil does not come close to you. You are preserved in health by God's mighty power. You are preserved by God's ability. You will serve Jesus. Yeah? Your child is acting all. Your child is very stubborn. Your child is overjoyful. Your child is always moving forward. You speak to him. They say, you, stubborn man. No. No, you are a meek child. You are a unique child. You are a meek child. You will do well for Jesus. There's time they will misbehave, you flog them. But when you flog them, you go back to it. You will serve Jesus. Yeah? Your child is already growing up and they're saying they don't want to go to church. No, you speak to them. No, you will serve Jesus. You will serve Jesus. Through you, lots of your friends will find Jesus. Through you, lots of your friends. Yeah, you speak those words. I'm a product of words spoken. I'm a product of what's spoken. I told you, right, when I was much younger, I'm still young, right? But when I was much younger, right, and I could do every other thing, you know, slightly smart of a boy, you know, but very, you know, I could be rough. You know, and my mom looks at me today and wondering, how did that rough person, well, words were spoken. Words were spoken. Stay with the words. Stay with the words. Stay with the words. And stay with the word of God. Reveal God's word. Right? You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, say to your child. Right? You are holy, blameless, sanctified, made, accepted, and beloved. You are God's very own. You are God's very child. You are God's very own. Evil doesn't come close to you. Evil is far from you. You don't grow up into depression. Your mind is sane. And speak those words. And you will not, your mind will not be contaminated by the affections of this world. Yet we're in a world right now where they start teaching people ridiculous things in schools. Right? You speak the word. You stay there. And you will not wake up one day and say you are a boy. As a girl, you will not wake up one day and say you are a manshi. You will not say you are a watermelon. You will speak their words. Well, be the pleasure to bring God's word your way today. I love you all dearly. I love you all. Have a beautiful night. Cheers. Good night.